Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 13. Chapter 13 of Luke. You'll notice by the letters on the wall, we're going to talk about why you're too fat. Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. I looked at it wrong. We're going to talk about the answer to this question. In your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? If you ask somebody that question, they might say, well, I just try to do the best I can and hope in the end I might be able to go to heaven. That certainly is an expected answer, but it's not a good answer because there's no confidence that you have. What if you mess up and it's the one thing you shouldn't have done? Some people might answer that question, in your personal opinion, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? They might answer that, well, I work really hard at that. I give my money to causes, and I try to volunteer my time as best as I can, and I'm good to my wife or good to my husband and treat my children well. And I just hope that God looks down and says I've done more good than I've done bad, and maybe he'll let me go to heaven. There again, there's no confidence in that. And so we want to be sure that we know how to answer that question. The Bible answers it with the word faith, F-A-I-T-H. And I'm trying to show you in these series of messages how we can understand it completely. We're not going to share with a person we're trying to help know the answer to that question. We're not going to share my sermons with them. But at least it will give you a background of why we are talking about these things, F-A-I-T-H, forgiveness is necessary if we're going to have heaven and eternal life. Forgiveness is available for all, but it's not automatic. You're not just born with it because you're an American or because you're white or because you grew up in the South or because grandma was a godly woman. It's not just automatic. And it's impossible for us to get to heaven on our own. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. And so we want to ask the question today, then, if it's impossible for me to get to heaven on my own, then how in the world could I get to heaven? And the answer to that is the T that we're going to talk about today, what that T stands for, F-A-I-T. So you can relax. I will not talk about your weight problem, and I will not share any personal testimonies about mine, okay? But we will talk about F-A-I-T. Let's read together Luke chapter 13. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffer these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." When I was a teenager, my pastor's name was Howard Priest, so I grew up having a priest for a pastor. It was a very strange thing. As a teenager in that youth group, our pastor would often drive us around to different events in his Volkswagen VW bus. And back in those days, we drove through the rural highways of Missouri or Illinois, and we had the back lid open, and I'd ride in the back of that with my feet hanging out the back. That was back when stupidity was legal in the United States. One time we were on our way to Springfield, Illinois, headed to the Illinois Youth Evangelism Conference that took place every year between Christmas and New Year's. We stopped for breakfast in a small town. And back in those days, they didn't have a McDonald's in every little village, and so we had to go to a regular restaurant, and it took us a little longer to get in there and to eat breakfast, and so we left a little bit later than we planned. And so when we got into his VW bus, our pastor headed off in a frenzy trying to get us to the conference on time. And because of that frenzy, he accidentally turned onto the exit ramp from Interstate 55 instead of the entrance ramp. And in just a few seconds, we found ourselves going the wrong direction on Interstate 55 with all the cars coming at us. One of the teenage boys hollered out, "We're headed the wrong way. We've got to change directions." And so this is the question I ask you today. When you're headed in the wrong way and someone tells you to turn, what is it they want you to do? They want you to change directions, to go a different way. Whatever way you're going, you need to go the opposite way. We were headed down Interstate 55 the wrong way. Now, we would have gotten to our destination, sort of, but it would have been very dangerous to do so if we had made it. So I want you to understand today that we can have a brand new start. The Lord Jesus came to earth to show us that God wanted us to have a close relationship with Him. God desires that we have a full and a fulfilled life. He does not desire necessarily that our life is filled with comfort and we have all the luxuries that are provided in our world, but God does want us to have a full and fulfilled life because of our relationship with Him. Isn't that right? Have you discovered that even in the midst of the most difficult times of your life, you can still have a close, abiding walk with Jesus Christ? He is not just for good people in good times. He is for God's people in whatever the time is that they may go through. He offers us forgiveness, and that forgiveness is available to everyone, to all people. There is no person, no matter what your ethnic background or your skin color, your race, your nationality, or whatever you've been involved in terms of sin in your life, there is no person on the face of the earth that cannot have a relationship with God and be forgiven of their sins if they will come to Christ. But His forgiveness is not automatic. It doesn't just happen because we go and we sit in the pew. It doesn't happen because we try to be good. It doesn't happen because grandma and grandpa were good Baptists, and so we are trying to emulate what they have done. At some point, each person for themselves must receive the forgiveness that God offers in Christ. And it is our sinfulness. It is because we are sinners that it is impossible for us to have a right relationship with God, to experience heaven and eternal life on our own. I don't care how handsome you are, how beautiful you might be, the nice personality that you display, how much money you have, how many people know your name, what fame and fortune you have acquired, whatever influence you have, none of those things can buy your way into heaven. Because of your sin, you cannot have heaven and eternal life or a right relationship with God on your own. But praise be to God, because of His grace, He has intervened and made a way for us to have a relationship. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry, I thought it was a Baptist church. Excuse me. I'll try to tone it down. Praise be to God, out of His grace, He's intervened and made a way for us to have a relationship with Him. Okay? Hallelujah. The Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament, written in their original language, mostly Hebrew in the Old Testament, some Chaldean, some other languages. In the New Testament, Greek mostly, some Aramaic. In those languages, the main languages of Scripture, they take certain pictures or events or processes of things, and they are able to express it, these concepts or abstract things, in ways that we can understand it through particular images. And one of those images that is used both in the Old Testament and New Testament is the image of turning. Just like you're going down the wrong way on an interstate and you've got to turn to get out of that danger, the Scripture uses that picture of turning to represent the significant action of salvation that takes place. So in other words, we are headed in one direction, and the Bible talks to us about turning from that direction and where we are headed and what we are doing in the life that it brings and turning to a new life. And that picture is one that is represented for us in Scripture, mostly in this one particular word, and it is turning in the Bible is the word repent. To repent means to turn, and it means to turn in two different and opposite ways. In other words, we are headed in one direction, and the Bible says turn away from that, from our sin and self. We need to turn from that and we need to turn toward Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. So I want to make sure you understand that when the Bible talks about repentance, it does not mean I'll just turn over a new leaf, I'll develop some new habits, I'll try to stop doing those things, I'll tell myself those are wrong, I'll join some club that helps me not to do that as much anymore. That in itself is not repentance. Repentance is to confess that that is sin and turn away from it and rebuke it, no longer go that direction and turn in a different direction. So there is a negative sense we're turning away from something, and there's the positive sense of repentance to turn towards something. It is not full repentance until we turn away from our old life and turn toward a new life in Christ. Otherwise, we have not completed the circle or the transaction that is repentance. We turn from sin and self, and we turn toward Jesus Christ. We're supposed to turn or change directions in our lives, and that is what is called in Scripture, or by God, the action of repentance. So we are supposed to turn from something, from sin and self. We are not involved in evil things or wickedness or bad stuff or wrong things just because sin is out there in the world and we can't help ourselves. Somewhere along the way, you have got to admit that a part of the problem of your sin is that you do the things you want to do. I have to remind my wife that all the time. I tell Joyce, people do what they want to do. Is that right? Sometimes you're sick and you can't, or sometimes you have too many things going on and you can't, but for the most part, you decide what you want to do, and people will do the things they want to do. A pastor told me one time, a friend of mine, his name is Kenyon, he pastored in Max Creek, Missouri on Highway 54 in Lake of the Ozarks. And he told me one time that he had a week-long revival service, and this lady came to the church. She was living with a man, but they were not married. She heard the gospel preached, and she responded to that and committed her life to Christ. And he was talking to her and arranging for a time for her to be baptized, and she stopped him, and she said, "If I'm going to be baptized and stand up for Christ, I know enough that there are certain things in my life that are going to have to change." Before she would allow Pastor Kenyon to baptize her, she moved out of the house where she lived with that man, and she gave him an ultimatum. She made him to schedule a wedding service. I think that's the way most women do with men anyway. But in this case, it was prompted because she was giving powerful evidence that she meant business with God and that the Holy Spirit was working in her life. Do you understand that repentance means that when you come to Jesus, life must change? There are too many people that think, I can just bring who I am and God's going to love me and He'll have to take me the way I am and I'll bring all my junk and He'll just have to baptize it and let me live the same way I've always been living. That is not repentance. I worked in a church in Illinois. A woman named Joanna was a member of our church for many years. That's not her real name, by the way. She served on a committee, and because of her temper, she caused many other members of that committee and others in the church to be offended and hurt and attacked all the time. It's like she saved it up, and when she came to church, she unleashed it on all of us. She would go home and sleep real well for the next 3 days because she had gotten rid of all of her junk. The rest of us couldn't sleep for a week. So one day, I was a young pastor, and I worked up the courage, and I confronted her about it, and this was her answer to me. Well, you're supposed to accept me as I am. So I looked at Joanna in the face, and I said, both God and we will accept you the way you come. But we cannot, if you're making a commitment to Christ, leave you the way that you've lived your old life. Hello? I don't care what you're involved in. You're a drug addict? Come to Christ. We'll accept you. Are you a homosexual? Come to Christ. We'll accept you the way you are. Are you a transgender? Come to Jesus. We'll accept you. Are you unfaithful to your wife? Come to Jesus. We will embrace you. But we will not expect you to stay the way you are. A young married couple in that same church loved to give their testimonies because they would stand up and in their testimonies include sharing all the gory details of their previous sinful life. After I sat through that a time or two, these are not the real names either, Paul and Diane, got some weird pleasure out of shocking people and watching them respond to the details of their sin. I learned a lot of things about sin in that church through the testimony of this couple. So I had to take them to the side and counsel them privately and tell them, you need to demonstrate a healthy hatred of sin if you are repenting, not an arrogant pride regarding your old life. When we stand up to talk about our sinful way of life, we ought to do it with some remorse and some guilt and some embarrassment. We don't need to know all the details of your previous sinful life. We just need to know that you have confessed your sin, and when you come to Christ, He has made you clean and made you whole. To repent means that we do not have to have pride in how sinful we used to be, but we have pride in how Jesus is working in our life to no longer return to that way of life. To repent means that we turn away. We turn away. We turn our back on our old way of life. It also means, in the positive side, that we must turn toward God the way He has revealed Himself to us in Jesus Christ. I don't know if we're going to have on the screen some scriptures, but I'll try to give you the addresses if you want to write these down. Isaiah 45, 22, there it is. It declares that we are to turn from idols, and then it states to us, turn to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, to God alone. Isaiah 55, 7 demands, let the wicked one abandon his way and the sinful one his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord so he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will freely forgive. You see, we have in our culture today, even in the church, been so challenged to always present a spirit of tolerance and acceptance that we have forgot that to come to God means we come with our confession in hand to say we are sinners and we desperately ask that you forgive us. We just want to welcome everybody in, and the world wants us to love them and embrace them whatever they are and let them be whatever they want to be. But listen to Ezekiel 33. God speaking says, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked person should turn from his way and live. Repent, repent of your evil ways, the Lord says. Acts 3:19 teaches us that we are to repent and turn to God, so that our sins may be wiped out, it says. And in 1 Peter 3:11, Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. It says, turn away from evil and do what is good. So in this passage that we read, when they came to Jesus and they said, have you heard the news of the week, Lord Jesus? Did you know that there were some Galileans that went to the Jewish temple and they were sacrificing animals on the altar in worship of God, and that while they were there with the priests, that Pontius Pilate, the governor, killed these men in the midst of their worship before God? Have you heard, Jesus? And then Jesus says, well, you probably remember too of the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 residents of Jerusalem. Have you heard the tragedy that took place? These are current events recorded for us right in the chapter 13 of Luke. And so Jesus raises this question to challenge their thinking. Do you think that these calamities occurred because the Galileans were especially evil? Because those people that aren't Jews, that they were even more sinful than we are? And so that is why these terrible things took place? If you'll allow me, I could ask a question about our own day. Were the police officers in Dallas who died this week especially sinful And that's why they died such a tragic death? The answer is unequivocally no. Were the officers that were injured overnight in Minneapolis, were they especially sinful and so God brought judgment upon them through the hands of those protesters? The answer is no. Because the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles and all the biblical writers would agree, we all share the condition of our sinfulness. Sin is a universal trait of all mankind. And Jesus declares the word of the Lord, you will all likewise perish if you do not repent. Even in the verse we like to quote of John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way, or he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To Jesus, it was important that we understand, if you don't want to perish, to be eternally separated from God, then every person must repent. And if you are in this room today, no matter how many times you have attended or how good a life you tried to lead, all the good things you might have done and the reputation you have amassed, if you have not repented of sin and turned toward Jesus and Jesus alone for forgiveness, you are not saved and you will not experience heaven and eternal life. That's the truth of God's word. We are to turn to someone, to Jesus only, and put our trust in him. And we must turn from sin and self and toward Christ alone. That is repentance. It is both and. To turn away from our old life and turn only to Jesus. And that's how we receive the gift of God's grace, his forgiveness, and eternal life. So how does a person express that repentance and trust? It involves two things. Some of you showed me your answers ahead of my sermon already for the C and the B in your outline. You could put the word confession or commitment in there that starts with a C, and you could put the word belief in there if you'd like. But let's look at Romans 10. This is what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. I think I've told you several times, and I'll remind you again, I'm going to have to stop repeating my stories, or else I'll just start giving them numbers. Have you heard that, the story about the comedy convention? And they went to this convention, and all the comedians knew all the jokes, so when they got up on stage, they didn't tell the joke, they just said, number 67, and everybody would just laugh because they all knew it. Or number 83, and everybody'd break out in laughter. So this one guy who was just starting as a comedian, he said, I want to give it a shot. So he got up on the platform, and he said, 39, and nobody said a word. Nobody laughed. Nobody shook. He said, 101. Nobody made a move. He got off the stage, humbled. He went to one of his friends and says, what's wrong? Don't these numbers have jokes attached to them? And his comedian friend says, no, it's not that. It's that some people can tell a joke and some people can't. So this is story number 17. Hey, you all laugh. That's good. I don't even get that when I tell the whole joke. No, my pastor friend from one of the liberal denominations in our country, I asked him to lunch. We went to the Lincoln Trail restaurant. We sat down, and over lunch, I asked him, Fred, tell me, what is it that you really believe? How is a person saved? And he said, well, all they must do is say those three words. I said, what three words? He said, Jesus is Lord. The Bible says that if you'll say Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And I said, is that all it means? It's like a magic formula to just say the words? He said, yeah, you just say those words. If you're willing to say those words, then you are saved. And I said, doesn't it mean anything more than that? It doesn't have to. The Bible says you say those words and you're saved. Now let me ask you, is that what this says? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, does it mean you just say the words? Or does confession mean something more than that? A person who desires to have God's forgiveness and entrance into heaven has to believe that Jesus is Lord. And when you say it with your mouth, you're reflecting something that takes place in the center of your being, in your heart, we say, or all that you will ever be or hope to be. You are saying from the center of your being, I confess these words that Jesus is Lord. And you're declaring a truth, and the truth you're declaring in that basically is that you believe Jesus is God, that he has all authority, unlimited, universal, absolute authority over our lives, and that's why we say he is Lord. When I talk to younger people about that, I say, when you say Jesus is Lord, you are now saying he's the boss of your life. And if you're a student, then you start asking God, is this the person I should date or I should take to the prom? What should the subject of my report be or my paper be that I turn into the teacher? How shall I conduct myself in terms of my behavior? How should I live on my job and do the work that my employer asked me to do? How do you know the answers to that? You talk to your boss. He's the Lord. And I will say to you, even this morning in the deacons' meeting, there was something I wanted to say to the deacons. And as the meeting progressed and things changed a little bit, I talked to my boss and he said, I'm not going to give you permission to share those things today. So I'm just illustrating for you that even as pastor, and I have a halo that glows in the middle of the night, I still have to ask my Lord, how shall I live my life? Anybody else do that? Because he is authority over me. And it acknowledges that you place yourself entirely without reservation under his authority, his lordship, to obey and fulfill whatever he may command you. There's no such thing. Hello, there is no such thing. Listen to this. There is no such thing as salvation apart from his lordship over you. And although our level of obedience may falter from time to time, it does not imply that we can view our responsibilities as if they did not matter. Just because we know we will not be perfect, because we cannot do everything up to the par that God may expect all the time, that does not excuse us from our responsibilities to confess and to live under him because he is our Lord and Master. Outward confession stems from a profound inward conviction. And so when I say the words, Jesus is Lord, I'm not saying a magical formula. I am saying that from the depth of my being, from the center of my heart, from all that I am or ever hope to be, I am confessing Jesus has authority over my life. He is the Lord. And those who come to Christ must believe in their hearts also that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. Why is it so significant that we believe Jesus actually raised from the dead? Because, number one, he said he was going to do it. He told his disciples multiple times, although they never grasped it until after his death. He told them multiple times, I will go to Jerusalem and I will be arrested and I will be put to death. But I will rise again. And they had no clue what that meant. But Jesus prophesied both his death and his resurrection. Now, there are some people that who do amazing things in our world. But if somebody tells you, I'm going to die, and I will be dead, and it will be confirmed that I'm dead, but I'm going to rise by my own power again back to life. I think that's somebody that ought to be listened to. Do you not think so? And it is at the very center of the Christian faith, but it's even more practical than that. If Jesus has the power to be raised from the dead, then his word is true that he can give us that power to be raised from the dead, that he by his hand will wave over us and we will come up out of the grave and be alive again forevermore. Because Jesus did it, I believe him when he said, I will live again. And apart from resurrection Christianity, everything else about Christianity would just be a well-intentioned ethical system. We would be no different than other world religions trying to do the best we can to get to heaven if it was not for this one fact. Our Lord is not in the tomb. He is alive, and he said we will be alive again. And it is the fact that within history, God did something that defies all the laws of nature. He raised Jesus from the dead. and that lends the credence to all that Jesus did and everything he taught while he was on earth. He authenticated the Son by the Father raising him from the dead. And to believe with your heart means that you commit yourself at the deepest level to that truth that is revealed and experienced in Christ. I know it in my head. I sort of know it a little bit in my heart, but I'm trying to learn the power of those words I asked you to memorize last year, that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Because those who genuinely accept the truth of his resurrection and the authority of his divinity are willing to go public with their conviction. And that kind of commitment will never lead to disappointment. Forgiveness is necessary if we're going to have heaven and eternal life. And it's available to all, but it's not automatic. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. It's impossible for you and I, because of our sin, to get to heaven on our own. And so God has provided a way for us to experience his salvation, and it is the word to turn, to repent from our old way of life, and to turn toward Jesus and Jesus alone in faith. And what will happen if you turn to and trust only in Jesus Christ? You, my friend, will inherit the promise that God gives us, and that is that you will have heaven and eternal life. So if you're thinking about turning to Christ, turning away from your sin and coming to Jesus, we might say, trust the power of his word. The Bible says that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not everyone will, but everyone who does will be saved. And trust the best people of Christ. If you're not wanting to come to Jesus because you're looking around and you see that we have some weak members and people who don't live up to their profession and they're not doing the best that they can, well, don't judge us by our weaklings. Judge us by the ones who are strong in faith, despite the struggles of their life, or staying true and following after God. Judge us by our best hogs in the pen, not the sick ones in the barn. That's joke number 89, by the way. And judge coming to Christ by trusting your heart. Just because I can stand up here and say a few words loud, try to convince you, if you're feeling a tug on your heart, it's not me. I'm not that good. It's the Holy Spirit who is alive and working in our lives, who's drawing you to Jesus. Trust your heart that is saying, something must change. Now, there are ways that you can respond. Some of you need to repent of sin, turn away of your old life, and come to Jesus and accept him as Savior. Without judging you, I just know this to be true, that there are some of you who have trusted Christ as Savior, but you're like Joanna. You want to live the way you've always lived and expect us to put up with you. We're tired of that. Not because we're mean or arrogant. It's just that if you're going to come to Christ and trust in him, then over time we ought to see your life change. You don't get to be a Boy Scout and not do the steps that are required to earn your badges. You can't join any club, whether it's the JCs or the Lions or the Rotary, and not fulfill the requirements of that particular club. If you're going to be a Christian, then all that we expect from you is that your life begin to change week by week, year by year, showing that you are growing in the Lord. Otherwise, you're a baby Christian all of your life. It's time to grow up. It's time to accept some hard food, some chunky meat that you got to chew, rather than always be fed a bottle. It's time for us to understand that to turn is something that we always do throughout our whole life, Christian life. If that's not true, then I'm the only one messed up here, because occasionally I have to go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, forgive me, help me start again. But it's not about me. It's about whether or not we'll take God's word as truth. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Turn from your sin and come to Jesus in faith. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to help us as your people. Certainly not with arrogance, although we may say it firmly, to the people around us that if they are being called by the Holy Spirit of God, to let them know that they must turn from their old way, ask God for your forgiveness, accept your cleansing, and then turn toward Jesus in faith and him alone. Nothing else except trusting in Christ. And Lord, if we are believers and we have lived with you a long time and yet we still are holding on to things that we know need to go, I pray, Father, you'll give us the courage to make it right, to turn from our old ways, our preferred way of living, and come to you and ask you as our Lord to forgive us and help us to live genuinely for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?